The scripture which I read a moment ago is also recorded in the 11th chapter of Luke. And in the 11th chapter of Luke, it said the Lord Jesus was engaged in prayer in a certain place. Our Lord had prayed. And when he concluded his prayer, his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Now, I don't claim to be an authority on prayer. Not one whit. I want that understood as I begin this message. I do not claim to be an authority on prayer. I know that sounds dangerous for a preacher to make that statement, but so, anyhow, I'm no authority on prayer. I'm no authority on faith. I'm no authority on anything in this book. The Holy Spirit is our authority. I'm just telling you what God's taught me. I'm a person who is seeking to know Christ. That's my heart's cry, to know Him, to win Christ, and be found in Him. I'm no authority on prayer. And then I'll tell you this secondly. It won't shock you too much. I'm not pleased with my prayer life. Not at all. I will not stand before you tonight and say that I pray as often as I want to pray or ought to pray or should pray. I do not. I wish that I did. I'm not pleased with my prayer life, and that's one of the things that has motivated this message tonight. I want a deeper and richer prayer life. Do you? If you do, I believe we can do something about it tonight. Nor do I boast of great victories in prayer. I've had more prayers not answered than I have answered. I've had more prayers turned down than I've ever had accepted. That's just so. I don't know about you, but everything I ask God, He doesn't do. Everything I pray about and claim in Christ's name doesn't happen, Cecil. It just flat don't happen. Some of the things that I don't pray about do happen. But that's just so. I could go back and pick up some incidences in life and exaggerate them and have you awed by my great prayer life, but it just doesn't exist. It's just not so. I don't boast of great victories. But this I do confess before God and before this congregation. I confess this. I want to pray. Now, if anybody in here tonight wants to pray, here's one that wants to pray. I want to pray, Charlie. I mean pray. I don't mean play at it. I don't mean act at it. I don't mean go through the ritual. I want to pray. I want to pray. And I want to learn how to pray from the Scriptures. I'm not pleased with what I hear in this day as I travel around. I rejoice here. I hear some praying here. But most places I go, they're playing at it. Just flat playing at it. The request of these disciples in Luke 11, when our Lord, they knew He prayed. They heard Him pray. Now, no doubt the Lord prayed, talked to His. But when He got through, they were so impressed and affected. That first thing they said, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. And I believe it's a twofold request. And this is the way I divided this and what I'm feeling in my own heart right now. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Teach me the value of it, the importance of it. Teach me to pray. And then secondly, teach me how to pray. You see what I'm doing there? I think that's what they were saying. Lord, teach me to pray. Impress upon me the importance of it, the value of it. And teach me how to pray. Now, I want Him to teach me to pray because I know this. A prayerless life is a graceless life. Now, you can put that, a prayerless life. If you have a prayerless life, as I said, we don't pray as much as we should. We don't pray as often as we should. We don't pray as enthusiastically, as seriously as we should. But we do pray. If a man doesn't pray, he doesn't have any grace. John Bunyan once said this, what breath is to the natural man, breathing. prayer is to the child of God. And a prayerless life, he said, is a graceless life. A man without prayer is a man without grace. And then the scripture exhorts us in this fashion. It says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you. In everything give thanks. In blessings, in failures, in successes, in troubles, in health, in sickness, in joy, in sorrow, in life, in death, in everything, give thanks. Listen to this scripture, Colossians 4, to continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. This is what I'm talking about. Continue in prayer. This is what I covet. And Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God. Giving thanks always for all things to God. And then the scripture, pray without ceasing. Now, there's nobody who can talk without ceasing. My mother almost could, but not totally, you know. You who know it. But nobody can talk without ceasing. So this is to live in an attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing. You hear what I'm saying? That's what's pray, live in an attitude of prayer. Now then, Lord, teach us to pray, to pray. Now, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, I'm going to say something here that may shock you. But I believe it. I believe it or I wouldn't say it, John. I believe it. Men and women, don't be alarmed if you can't pray publicly. Please don't. Will you stifle that guilt feeling? I want to tell you something. I've confessed this, and I think Jay will say amen to it. The most difficult part of my ministry is to pray publicly. Do you agree with that? Occasionally, I have prayed, P-R-A-Y-E-D, prayed publicly. Most of the time, I ain't struck a lick, Ed, publicly. You know why? It's almost impossible for me to forget there are people out there. I don't care if it's in a restaurant and a bunch of people around a table. I don't care if it's at home, just my family. I don't care if it's in a Sunday school class. I don't care if it's in this car. Occasionally, now I know we must have public prayer. Now please stay with me. Don't misunderstand me. We're going to have to start being honest if we're going to help anybody, Bill. There's been too much sham in religion. There's been too much pretense and play-like and put on. There's been folks who hadn't let people in on the ground floor. And preachers are the most guilty people in the world. They just hadn't let folks in on the ground floor. They've given the impression that they're always up here on a mountaintop. They've given the impression that every time they open their mouths, they talk to God. They've given the impression that they live without doubt and fear. That's right. They give that impression that they're always winning the victory, always slaying the dragon, always telling Satan to go back to hell where he came from. And there ain't nothing but a bunch of human beings. That's all in the world there. Now, there is public prayer to be offered. Now, don't you misunderstand this. Don't misquote me. There is public prayer to be offered. The Bible is full of examples of men who led the congregation in public prayer. Now, we must have that. Whether I can pray totally in the Spirit publicly or whether I can pray three-fourths in the Spirit or one-half in the Spirit, still, we've got to have public prayer. You'll find examples of that. I could give you just David, Solomon, Elijah. And in 1 Corinthians 14, it talked about, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding, and those who hear me can say amen to what I'm saying. You see what I'm saying? And I reiterate what I said. The most difficult part of the service for me is I know that God is holy, God is on His throne. When we approach His throne, we must approach it with reverence and fear and awe and trembling. It's so wicked of us to have our minds somewhere else when we're talking to God. And yet to open your heart in front of a bunch of people is kind of hard to do. Now, it's just a little bit difficult. And so I say to you men and you women who have had a struggle with praying publicly, it's no easy thing to stand up here and speak publicly. There are men and women sitting out here who, if I called on you to come up here and say a few words, you'd just be tough, wouldn't it? And it's the same thing. I don't know why preachers call on people to pray publicly. Don't do that unless you know the man has the gift of prayer. It embarrasses him. It puts him on the spot. It has him unprepared and frightened, and it's just, I don't know why we do it. But it's become a custom in the church. If there's a visiting preacher, they're calling to pray. If there's a visiting man, they're calling him to pray. Actually, there's some men who have the gift of speaking. Some men have the gift of faith. Some men have, and women too, and have the gift of prayer, the gift of giving. There are a lot of gifts. But I'll tell you, the gift to pray is a rarity. To lay hold on the horns of the altar and talk to God publicly for a congregation is not an easy task. And I give you that word of confession and that word of exhortation and that word of comfort. You say, I don't know, maybe I'm just not spiritual enough. If the pastor called on me to pray publicly, he would just frighten me to death. It does me too. It does me too. And it does you, doesn't it? It frightens me to death. I go somewhere and I was walking. I never will forget when R.T. Kendall was pastoring the Blue River Baptist Church up in Indiana. And Dr. Magruder and I were there visiting, and he had another speaker. I forget who the speaker was, but we had a little round table discussion there. And we had eaten supper. Louise had fixed supper, and we left the house. We were walking up this country road toward the church. And I turned to R.T. and I said, R.T., don't call on me to pray tonight. Just don't call on me. And Magruder spoke up and said, me either. I said, you feel that way, son? He said, it just puts me under a burden. Because I realize the seriousness of it. And I think sometimes, I really do, I think maybe we ought to write an article and get it out. I believe really and truly men who pray in the service maybe ought to be notified beforehand that they're expected to lead in prayer. Don't you think it'd be a good idea to say something? Let a man know beforehand.
I don't know.
Well, prepare the heart to pray. We prepare to preach. We prepare to sing. We prepare to do everything. We prepare to teach. What's most important? Praying. Most important thing. And if we don't prepare our hearts to pray. But let me give you an example. I called on a man to pray one time in the public, and he'd had a fuss with his wife just before he came to church. And he said, I wasn't ready to pray. See what I'm saying? I wasn't ready to pray. He'd prayed before. But now this thing of approaching the throne of God, that's serious business. And as I say, if you don't be under any pressure, if you can't carry on publicly like some other people can. I tell you this, the prettiest prayers ain't always prayers. And the wordiest prayers are not always prayers. Sometimes prayers are nothing but groaning and which cannot be uttered. You know what Scripture said? Groanings which cannot be uttered. But my thoughts are on a more personal level tonight. I want us to turn to Matthew 5 now, and let me show you something here. Prayer on a more personal level. You know, the Scripture says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Our Lord said, you have not because you ask not. Now, usually a message on prayer will go this way, and this is true. Usually a message on prayer will go this way. Prayer is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. Secondly, prayer is praise. And it is thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. Prayer is, a man put out a book one time on prayer, asking and receiving. That's not prayer always. Now, there are petitions in prayer, but prayer is usually You can pray and not even ask a petition. You can do nothing but give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. I tell you, you can pray all day and give thanks. Give thanks for your health. Give thanks for your family. Give thanks for the gospel. Give thanks for the word of God. Give thanks for America. Give thanks for your food. Give thanks for your home. Give thanks for a nice warm bed. Give thanks for your job. Give thanks for your everything. Just giving thanks. And then prayer is praise, and prayer is an adoration of the attributes of God. Now, when you start, he started out a while ago, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." I know all of this. "Thy will be done on earth as it is." That's praising the attributes of God. God is holy. God is glorious. God is majestic. God is sovereign. God is all of these things. We can spend our time adoring the attributes of God. Just adoring the attributes of God. We spend our time in prayer doing that. Prayer is heart communion with God. Just a fellowship with God. You can pray driving down the highway, sitting in your chair. You can pray, I pray sitting right here. While you're singing, you don't have to have any formality to pray. It's adoration. It's heart communion. It's fellowship with God. It's just whispering a word. You're driving along the highway and you turn to your wife and say something to her and she says something back. You don't speak for several months, but you talk then. It's communion, fellowship. And then prayer is petition. He said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Now turn to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want you to look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Prayer, I know it's a responsibility. I know prayer is a duty. I know prayer is commanded. But I'm telling you this, prayer is a privilege. It's a privilege. And I'll tell you this, I am blessed to pray, and I'm blessed when I pray, and I'm deprived of blessings if I don't pray. Now look at 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I'll teach you the good and the right way. Now, what I'm talking about tonight is personal, private prayer. This is where the weakness is. This is where the weakness. Personal, private prayer. This is where praying's done. This is where real praying is accomplished. This is where most of the commandments and the God exhorting us to pray. He's talking about private prayer. To my private prayer, your personal prayer, my personal prayer. Doris and I were driving along the other day talking about this. I said, "I'm so weary of most of what I hear that people call prayer." And I said, I tell you this, I in the meeting last week in the motel, I had some time in prayer. And I was able to talk with God by myself about every need and every problem and every desire and every thought. And I believe, Bob, that's where we pray. And this is what I want us to do. If somebody says, "Call prayer meetings, let's get together and pray." Well, I've never seen much accomplished. Really. But I'll tell you this. If us, as every one of us, as individuals, if this pastor and our assistant pastor and these young preachers and our elders and you and the deacons will become men and women of prayer privately at home, it's hard to tell what God do here. Now, we're not going to impress God by getting together here around the clock. You can have that. We're not going to impress God by getting here and standing up and saying a bunch of words. But I'll tell you this, if folks turn their closets into prayer meetings, if they turn their bedrooms into prayer chambers, if they turn their automobiles into places of communion with God, it's hard to tell what God will do. The power that he'd give us to pray. And that's what I'm talking about. And I say that's what's lacking. Our Lord, Matthew 6. Let's look at this a moment. In Matthew 6. Our Lord warns us about the common errors the common errors of the religionist in the matter of prayer. Matthew 6, verse 5. Now look at it. When you pray, don't be as a hypocrite. He loves to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets to be seen of men. He loves to do that. He likes to be seen of men and to be heard of men. Look at verse 16. When you fast, don't be like a hypocrite of a sad countenance appearing to be religious. He disfigures his face. Where have you been? You're looking terrible while I'm fasting. He doesn't shave, and he has sad eyes, you know, and his hair's all messed up. Our Lord said he has his reward. But when you fast, when you're under burden, when you're in prayer, when you're communing with God, wash your face, anoint your head, look better than you did otherwise, and don't let it out. Now, our works of faith and labor of love and prayers are not to gain men's applause. When men see them and hear them and praise them, if that's what we're looking for, that's the end of it. God doesn't hear. I think the same thing might be said of our singing, special music, of our preaching, of whatever we do. If we're doing, I think that's what he's saying. Take verse 1. Take heed that you don't do your works, your spiritual work before men to be seen of them. Our giving. Now, I know that there's a certain sense in which somebody has to know what you're giving when they record it, when they count it back there or something. But just to do a work of love and faith and broadcast it is to lose the blessing. Because we're letting somebody else know, and it seems like we're doing it for that purpose, for that reason. We're supposed to do them in secret. That goes for our prayers especially. Look at verse 6. When you pray, enter into your closet. Now, I said that's not literal. A man doesn't have to get in what's called a clothes closet. But he's talking here about and I know prayer sometimes has to be public. Should and must be public. But in the assembly before the Lord, that's public prayer. But what we're talking about here is private. When you pray, pray privately. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father will see you and reward you openly. That's what he's saying. Now, here's another error to be avoided. Verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions. Now, you know what vain repetitions are, and I'll tell you the reason we use them. Is because we're under pressure about what to say. Now the old timers had prayers written out. I'm not totally opposed to a written prayer. No, sir. Not totally. You see, when you get into things like this, when you say, and this is the same thing that the holiness and some of the other folks say, preacher ought not use notes. Well, now you're making a fool out of yourself to say something like that. And the same thing's true. If I want to write out a prayer, the Holy Spirit's able to inspire that just as much as he inspires something spontaneous. Just what you're talking about. I said people prepare, and I know what's going through your mind. You want to do it spontaneous in the Spirit. That don't mean the man's in the Spirit at all. A man usually is in the Spirit more who prepares than one who doesn't prepare. This book is inspired, isn't it? It's written 2,000 years ago. See what I'm saying? 2,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. This sermon wasn't written that long ago. I hope it's inspired. One time there was a colored preacher. He was a janitor down at the white church. And he came into the pastor's study. And the pastor's sitting there writing, you know. It was on Friday, I think. And he came in, pastor's writing, and the colored janitor swept around a little while, and he kind of eased over and said, "What you doing, Reverend?" And the pastor said, "Well, I'm getting my sermon for Sunday morning." "Well," he said, "you get your sermon on Friday for Sunday?" "Well," he said, "yeah, I do." "Well," he said, "devil already know what you're going to say." And knowing he was a preacher, the white preacher said, "Well, now, don't you prepare your sermon before time?" "Oh, no, no." He said, "When I get up to preach, The Lord, the devil, me, or nobody else knows what I'm liable to say. And that's where those sermons usually wind up. So when you run down, when you say, well, he read his prayer, don't be too quick to criticize. He may have got that prayer from God. He may be a man of great timidity. He may be just like this preacher and this one back here who feels a great burden to pray, and he wants that prayer to be glorifying to God. And just don't be too critical. Now, and you can carry that thing too far. You can swing that pendulum and sit around and read prayers and not have the consciousness of the Spirit, you know. You get this thing, it's a narrow razor's edge. You have to be so careful. But now don't speak unkindly of a man who reads a prayer, because you can't judge his motive and you can't judge his preparation. I can't do it. But prayer in vain repetitions, here's what we get into in vain repetitions. And I've heard, you know, sometimes we can pray and we pray the next thing, say the same thing. We get into a rut of saying, and then here's a danger. You try to get out of that rut and you can't think of anything to say. Vain repetitions, and that's what he's talking about, repeating something over and over and over and over again. That's what the heathen do. They have their ritualistic prayers. Now, he said, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. A man can pray even who can't talk. This is what I can't quite digest when I see these bumper stickers, don't forbid our children to pray. How can you? The only way you can forbid anybody to pray is put him out under sodium pentothal or something. As long as he's got a mind, he can pray. He may not be able to speak. He may be in a classroom where they forbid any religious conversation, but he can pray. He can't preach, but he can pray. Brother, he can pray. Prayer is not talk. Prayer is not words. That's what Christ is saying here. We're not heard for our much speaking. Verse 8 says, don't follow the example of the hypocrite. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what things you have need of. He knows exactly what you need, even before you ask Him. Now, I've looked at this model prayer, beginning with verse 9, and I think I've got something tonight that'll help us. I've looked at this model prayer. And as I said, to avoid the usual type of message, it doesn't seem to motivate anybody. We divide it up and say, now there's a celebration of the divine attributes, and then there's the desire for the coming of the kingdom and so forth, and then there's a request for daily bread, and we divide this thing up, and it doesn't motivate and doesn't encourage anybody. I've come up with something that blessed my heart and gave me some comfort and a challenge. And what I'm going to present to you tonight is 8 reasons to pray. And I believe I can present to you a cause to pray, a call to pray, a challenge to pray, a comfort to pray. And my objective, here's my objective, is to motivate myself to pray more, and to motivate you to pray, to motivate you to pray. And I believe this, I say this, if after I finish giving you these very simple things, If we're not spending more thoughts in prayer, more, I'm not saying time now, I'm saying thoughts in prayer, after these words, it's our greatest condemnation. Now let's look at this model prayer. First he says, our Father which art in heaven. I ought to pray first because I'm his child. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. By his sovereign election, by his sovereign adoption, by the merits and sacrifice of his Son, by the call of his divine Spirit, I'm his child. I should talk to my Father about everything. You see what I'm saying? I'm a child of God. That should motivate me to pray. Turn to Matthew 7. Let me show you something here. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. The youngest believer in this building tonight is a child of God, a child of the King. Look at Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Our Lord says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asketh, receive it. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" If your boy, some of you have more than one boy, but if that boy asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? What man is there if he ask a fish, you'll give him a serpent? Now, verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to his children?" That's what he said. Yeah. And I say that's the first reason to pray, because I'm his child and he's my father. Here's the second one. He says, "Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Not only am I a child of God, but I am a worshiper of God. I am a worshiper of God. Turn to John 4. If I can do nothing else, I can't preach, I can't sing, I can't teach, I can't pray publicly, I have very little to give, I can worship God. And the Scripture tells me here the Father is seeking somebody to worship Him. That's what this verse. Look, watch this now. John 4, verse 23. John 4, 23. Our Lord Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. God seeketh and to worship. I can do that. I can do that. One of the things so lacking in our religious activities today and our religious programs today, one of the things lacking is serious, solemn, sincere worship. Worship. I can worship God. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Worship. Worship. Hallowed be thy name. I'm a worshiper. I'm a worshiper of God. That gives me motivation and encouragement to worship God. Hallowed be thy name. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm a worshiper. And then thirdly, thy kingdom come. I'm a subject of the King. I'm a subject of the King. Paul talks about us coming boldly before the what? Throne. Now, it's grace and it's mercy, but it's a throne that dispenses that grace and mercy. He's a king. He is a king. Turn to Acts, if you will, chapter 17. Acts 17. He is a king. Our Lord is a king. In Acts 17, listen to this, verse 24 and 25. This is Paul talking to those philosophers and educators and so-called wise men of Athens. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeth He giveth to all life and breath and all things." He's the King, and I'm a subject of the King. I'm a subject of the King. And His subjects come frequently to His throne through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Turn to Psalm 95. Let me show you a scripture here. We're subjects of the King. The King is worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of adoration. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. In Psalm 95, verse 1 through 6, listen. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise unto Him with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let's worship. Let's bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker." Old Barnard used to say, "Down, sinner, down, bow to the royal claims of the King." bow to the royal claims of the king. I'm a subject. I'm a subject of the king. And he's worthy of praise. You know, if a good king who rides down the street will hear the cheers of his subjects, they will. They'll hear the cheers of a bad king. The subjects remain silent. In fact, when he goes by, they turn and go on about their hoeing or their raking. But a good king, everybody wants to see him, and everybody cheers, and everybody lifts their hands, and everybody bows, and everybody ascribes glory to him. He's a good king. And I'm his subject. All right, watch this. Fourthly, he says here in verse 10, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I am a servant. He is my master. He is my master. That ought to motivate me to find out what he would have me do. To pray. To seek his will. Over here in the book of Romans, it says that we know not the things for which we should pray except the Holy Spirit should teach us. Well, we need to commune with the Holy Spirit and find out what his will is. Turn to Exodus 21. Here's one of the favorite scriptures of Brother Ralph Barnard. He used to use it frequently years ago, and that is the scripture on the bond slave. One of Paul's favorite terms for himself was this, a bond slave. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. In Exodus 21, verse 2, "If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. In the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master had given him a wife, and she's borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he'll go out by himself. But if that servant..." Now, here's a man that served all these 6 years. He served as a slave. And his seventh year, he's to go free. "But if he shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then let his master..." Notice who he names first. My master. I love my master, my wife, and my children. "I will not go free. His master will bring him to the judges. He'll also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he'll serve him." What is he now? He's no longer a slave that's kept by force. He's a bond slave. He's a willing slave. A willing, loving servant. And he's free to go. But he doesn't want to go. The only freedom he wants to enjoy is the freedom to serve his master. And that's what I am. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the king. And that's what our Lord is saying here. Your will be done. Your will be done. Now look at verse 11. Here's the fifth reason to pray. I said first, I'm his child. I'm a worshiper. I'm a subject of the king. I'm a servant. He's my master. And here's the fifth reason. I'm a beggar. Give me this day our daily bread. And I can't help but when I see that, I live back during the Depression. Now, I know that today, I get a Saturday, I got 6 calls here for food. 6 calls. 3 in person, 3 on the phone. People coming by for help. And I really don't know who to help. It's really a burden. I wish you'd pray about that. It's a burden for me. You know it's a burden. And Jay knows it's a burden for you. I'd hate to turn somebody away that's hungry. That just tears me up to know we have money and we have God's blessings and we have so much. And somebody comes by here and you turn them away. But I remember back during the Depression. It does not so much now as it was then. Now, folks I know, they make a full-time job out of begging. I know that. I know there's some real con artists out there. And they make a habit of going by different places and getting things and food and money and all this stuff. But they wasn't doing that back in 1929 and 30. They were hungry. We lived on a railroad track. And many a time I've been out in the yard playing, just a little kid, 4, 5, 6 years old, out and down in Alabama in the country, barefooted, standing out there in the yard, and some fella had come walking through the yard. And I'm telling you, ragged, dirty, and he'd come up to the porch and wouldn't come up on the steps. He'd reach out and knock on the floor. And my mother'd come to the door. And he'd say, "Ma'am, if you got something to eat, I'd be much obliged. I am so hungry. I'm so hungry." And I remember mother, they'd sit down on the steps, and my mother would always get a sandwich or some soup or beans or something. We had enough to eat. And she'd bring it out there, and my brother and I and sister, we'd stand there and watch that fella sit there, and his dirty hands and fingernails and matted hair and old hat, he'd used to take his hat off and put it, and he'd just gobble that food, you know, and eat that bread. Well, now I'll tell you this. That's me before God's throne. I'm a beggar. And I'm not ashamed. I don't apologize for that term. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. I'm a beggar. I think about that woman that came to the Lord, and she said, "Lord, have mercy on my daughter." And he didn't even answer. And she kept crying, "Lord, have mercy." He said, "I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She said, "Lord, have mercy." He says, "Not right to give children bread to dogs." And she said, "But dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." I'm a beggar. And I tell you, verse 11, I'm hungry. And I'm not talking about for food. I'm talking about for his presence and power and blessing. And I'm not ashamed to admit I'm a beggar. A beggar. The next six reasons to pray. Forgive us our debts. Now, over in Luke 1, this is forgive us of our sins. The sixth reason, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I was born a sinner. By nature, I'm a sinner. By practice, I'm a sinner. I know I'm redeemed by the grace of God. I saw us riding down the road the other day, and I saw a bumper stick on the back of some religious nut's car, and it said, "If you still sin, you're not saved." Oh, I'm checking his speed to see if he's going 58 miles an hour, too. Oh, man, I wish I didn't sin. I wish you didn't either. I wish some folks didn't think they didn't. I need constant forgiveness. Turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, but I know this, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I'm a sinner. I've got to pray. I've just got to pray. And notice the seventh reason, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm a dependent. Poor old Peter, he sat there and he said, "Lord," he said, I'll die with you. I'll stand, I'll never falter." Lord said, you'll deny me three times. I've prayed for you, Peter. You're just like a loose leaf before the wind. In the clutches of Satan, you have no strength. And I tell you, I know that, and you ought to know it. We're like a leaf before the wind without his grace. Without his grace. And I need to pray constantly for strength. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Do not turn me over to myself. Do not turn me over to Satan. I don't want to learn these lessons at his hand. I just don't want to. I need strength and perseverance and protection. If you're his child, you do too. You may not be his child. And Satan may leave you alone. There's no problem. You don't have any problems. But those who know Christ, who are sons of the King, they are the objects of Satan's wrath. He's not the accuser of hypocrites. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the roaring lion is going about seeking whom he may devour, and he's not touching those who are not on God's side. He's after those who are carrying the banner of the cross. That's who he's after. And I'm a total, complete dependent, like a baby in the arms of a mother. The eighth reason, I'll close. He said, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. I'm a glorifier. You know what the chief end of man is? What is the chief end of man? The old timers used to say, to glorify God. I want you to turn to Jeremiah. I believe it's chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And those are the eight reasons I give you for praying. I'm a child of God. I'm a child. I'm a worshiper. I'm a subject of the King. I'm a servant of the Master. A servant. I'm a beggar. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm dependent. And I want to glorify God. And he says here in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." All those things are just such fleeting soap bubbles and air castles. "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, I am the Lord."